Is this on fine, Jonathan? Working okay? Good. Well, if we haven't met before, my name's Matthew, and bye-bye, walking out straight away. That's Sam, he's excused. So, yes, this was alluded to earlier on, but let me just clarify something. Myself and Saffron, that's my wife, yes, we are sent out by Walton Baptist Church as representatives working in China. We've been there for more than 10 years now, and we're about to return there in a few weeks' time. But actually, this isn't our last Sunday here. We are going to be here next Sunday morning too, but this is the last Sunday that I'll be preaching here for a while. So thank you for the privilege of being able to do that so many times during this year. I've really appreciated it. Now, let us pray. Amen. Now, I wonder how many of you are expecting me to lead us in a spoken prayer then. Sorry, I tricked you a little bit, didn't I? But it's a bit of a mess. It's a bit of a signal that we use in churches. There's nothing wrong with it, but when we say let us pray, normally what we mean is somebody is going to speak out a prayer which everybody else will follow in their hearts, or maybe there's one which is written down and everybody's reading it out together. That's a signal that we use, and it's a very good one. But at the beginning of this week of prayer, it's a good time to remember, isn't it, that there are actually many different ways to pray. We got our picture, Jackie? Could you pop our picture up, please? Thanks. Just as every person is made by God with a different personality, there are certain things that we like to do, certain things that we... for example, some of us might like to read a lot. Others don't like to read. Some think by speaking. Others... Or mental prayer. What I mean by that is prayer which is inside the secret place of your own heart, in your own mind, but you are verbalizing. You are putting together words and sentences and saying what it is that you want to express to God. Maybe, you know, if you're at work or something like that, something happens, you want to pray, but you don't want everybody in the office to hear it because it's going to disturb them, so you pray in your mind. God hears that, mental prayer. Okay, spoken prayer, and this is a kind that we often associate with a church meeting, isn't it? Spoken out loud prayer. Maybe we all do it together, like we say the Lord's Prayer, or maybe one person leads us and we're all listening and following that prayer, or maybe we're all singing together. We're singing words from a song, and that is a prayer. It's spoken out loud, and people can understand. Or it could be another kind of spoken prayer, prayer in tongues, where it's out loud, but the people around can't necessarily understand what you're saying. Some people like to read prayers out loud. Some people like to read prayers out loud. By the way, in a moment, I'm going to ask, are there any of these that you particularly like to do? And would anybody like to just say a sentence about why they find that thing good? Okay, so be thinking, all right? Some people like to read prayers, maybe from a prayer book. Some people like to write prayers. I wonder if you've ever done that. Some people like to pray as they make things, and I guess the writing, there's a bit of an overlap here, isn't there? But you can make all sorts of things. You can make music. You can mend something. You could cook. You could be in the garden. You could be painting. But somehow, through that, you are deliberately engaging with God. It's part of your act of communication with Him. Now, I gave you a warning. Is there anybody who would like to say, just in one sentence, why they like one of those? And if you haven't got a loud voice, I will repeat it back so everybody else can hear. This is a chance to help people, right? You may not be somebody who's used to praying, or there might be a person next to you who's not used to it, but we can share know-how here. Sometimes in church, we're not very good at doing this. We assume everybody knows how to do these things, but you don't. You learn it. You learn it. So, anyone got any comments? From the back, Sue. Right. That's very good. Thank you. Good long sentence there with lots of commas in it, but you're absolutely right. You can choose different ways for different occasions. And Sue particularly said here, sorry, no, it's correct. No, I didn't expect you to be short at all, but I still chose you, Sue. So, in a church, for example, you might want to pray out loud because there's all of us here, you know, and so we want to hear and we want to participate. Now, who else waved around? Yes, Jerry. Yes, thank you. Jerry likes to write to God. Now, if you've never tried that, you might want to ask her how that goes. I sometimes like doing that too. I like writing. It helps me to think. I've never tried writing an email to God. I'm not quite sure where I'd send it. Maybe put it in drafts or something. But if you can think of a good answer to that one, come and tell me. Anything else? Yes. Yeah.
But now, under the power of the Holy Spirit, God brings those prayers and I can pray them.
The same prayers. Right, okay. So Beryl says that when she was younger, she was using prayers maybe from the Anglican prayer book. And those were really, they went down deep into her. And now, many years later on, looking back, filled by the Spirit, God uses those prayers, brings them back to mind, and fills them with meaning so that they're real prayer. They're not just read. They're not just somebody else's words, I guess. They become our words, don't they? Wonderful. That's great. Maybe that's something you want to talk about later on. But I want to give this example. Jackie, could you just move it on one for me? This is a painting, of course. And it's called Countenance 3. It's by an American-Japanese painter, called Makoto Fujimura. And a few weeks ago, I was privileged to hear this guy deliver a seminar about his work and about the way in which he's encouraging people of faith, Christians particularly, to use the art to express what's in their heart to God. Let me read what he says about this particular piece. Countenance is an example of Nihonga. I guess that's right. Any Japanese speakers put me right. Traditional medieval Japanese painting technique. This is a big canvas. You can see 60 by 40 inches. Pigments are created by grinding minerals, shells, corals, and even semi-precious stones. These organic pigments are washed onto handmade papers. The crystalline paint reflects and reflects and refracts light, dynamically changing the colour and texture of the work. This interplay between light and organic materials is a metaphor for the Holy Spirit that illuminates and animates God's physical creation. Countenance captures the reflection of the Creator's gaze on His creation. I think it's beautiful. Now, you might not all like the same kind of paintings that I like, but I think it's fantastic. Can you imagine it being so big and sparkling, some of it? We don't really see it so well on an overhead, but sparkling. And this is one of a series that he made, all called Countenance. So there are many ways to pray. Just imagine all the work that Mr. Fujimura put into that painting. And as he's doing it, he's thinking, what is it that can best express God's relationship with what he's made? And as he's making himself, Fujimura is making, he's thinking about the God who makes the world and thinking about the care and the love that God has for that piece, that creation, that work of art that we are part of. All right, so I'm going to leave that up for the rest of the sermon. There are many ways to pray. All of them can be done either on your own or together as a group. So I hope that you will try something different this week. But the whole thing raises a very obvious question. And that's what I want to spend the next 20 minutes or so thinking about. And the obvious question is this: why bother praying at all? Why bother praying at all? Let me just say that as I was suggesting, why not try some new ways of praying? I just want to backtrack for a moment. Here's an important thing. Whatever method you use, whatever style you use, it should be a way that helps you to concentrate on God more, not something which distracts you from God. Okay? Prayer is about concentration. It's not about distraction. But some people concentrate best in different ways. Okay, so whatever helps you to concentrate on God, use it. Now, of course, distractions come along. The best way to avoid them, of course, is to avoid them. So go to a place where you're not going to be distracted when you pray. But when distractions come along, here's a tip that I've sometimes used. Take the distraction, say it's a noise that's happened, the phone rings or something, and use it. Use it in your prayer. Use it in your prayer. Thank you, God, that you can speak to me anytime you choose. Ring, ring. Okay, you use the thing. It becomes part of your prayer and you move on. Answer the phone and then come back and pray, or whatever it is. Use the distraction. Don't fight the distraction, because there will always be distractions. All right. Now, why bother praying? Our experience with prayer is not always that simple, is it? God seems to answer some prayers and others he seems not to answer, right? Surely, if God is in charge, as we Christians say, and we need to pray in line with God's will, well, doesn't that mean that he's just going to do what he wants anyway? In which case, why do we pray? Sometimes we struggle so much to answer this simple question that we kind of give up, or at least I kind of give up, because there are two ways of looking at the question. One of them is, does prayer actually objectively accomplish anything? Does it change anything out in the world? The second way of looking at it is, what's the subjective change that takes place within my heart? Now, I think we can all agree that there is a subjective change takes place within our hearts when we pray. We're drawn closer to God. People will often say, I feel at peace when I pray. God helps me to make good decisions when I pray. But that's quite subjective. And we tend to focus on that more when we're worried about whether there is actually any objective change taking place in the world because of our prayer to God. Has God actually listened to what we said and done something? Would he have done it anyway, even if we hadn't prayed? We've got to face up to questions like that. They're big. I have a feeling that it's sometimes because we're unsure about why we pray that it's very easy to lose our enthusiasm for prayer. And I know that that happens. I have a feeling it happens because I know it's happened to me. There's been times in my life when I've prayed more, and there's been times in my life when I've prayed less. And often the prayer less has been because, honestly, I wasn't sure why I was praying. I wasn't sure why I was praying. As with so many of the big why questions that we have in the Christian faith, it's a good thing to go back to the beginning of the Bible. And that's why we had that reading before. Genesis 1 doesn't seek to answer all our questions about everything, but it does answer some very big, important why questions. And it presents us with God-inspired answers. Now, the one thing we want to see from chapter 1 of Genesis is this: God created all things. He's an amazing creator. He takes great care over his creation, like this. What we see is God taking great care with each part, thinking through what colours is he going to blend together as he puts on the next layer and the next layer and the next layer, until at the end he sits back and he says, "It is done." And he rests for the time being. But another purpose of Genesis chapter 1 is this. It's to give us, I think, a right sense of who we are in relation to God and everything else that God has made. That is a very important thing to have, a right place, a right sense of who we are. It reminds us of two things. I'm sure you notice this. The first thing that it says to us is this, that we are not God. We are not God. Now, some of us here might be quite powerful people, all right? Some of us might be managers. Some of us might be involved in politics, or you might have a lot of money or whatever. But look, or you might be in charge of your family. But no matter how much power or responsibility you get, you are not God. You are not God. God created. That's what we read. And part of his creation is us. We are as different from God as we could be. We are a different thing, as different as painter and painting. We are not God. What else are we not? This is the second thing that this chapter reminds us of. We are not just the same as the rest of creation. We are not just the same as the rest of creation. For example, God says that humanity is the very pinnacle of God's creation. God gave his blessing to everything that he made. Often he says, "Be fruitful and multiply," to the fish and the birds and the animals. But only to humankind did he delegate responsibility. He blessed them all, but only to humankind did he give responsibility. Verse 28, "Rule over the fish, the birds, and every living creature." Time and again, God saw that his creation was good. He used that word, good. But only when he had created people did he look at his whole creation and say in his heart, "It is very good now. It is very good." Everything is created by God. Everything bears his imprint, but it is only humanity of which it is said it's made in God's image. And that was said three times in the chapter that we read because it's so important, made in God's image. There's something about humankind, isn't there? Something about humanity which reflects who God is in a way which nothing else in creation does. For that reason, if you want to think in the world, okay, what part of God's creation, in what part of God's creation can we see God's glory reflected most of all? Is it Niagara Falls? Is it the Sahara Desert? Is it the great Pacific Ocean? Is it the stars? Is it the sun? Is it an earthquake? I don't think it is. I think there is more potential to see the glory of God in Winchester Road than there is in any of those places. Why? Because there are more people in Winchester Road than in any of those places. And it's only people who are made in God's image and who have the potential to glorify Him in that special way that the rest of creation cannot. We give voice in a very special way to our worship of God. It's clear from that scripture that people are a representation of God. What does this mean? Don't worry, I'm going to get back to prayer in a moment just to finish off. But what does this mean? Among other things, it means this, that every person in the world was created by God with a purpose. Now, I know we may spend a lot of time wondering, what special purpose has God given to me? You know, what track does He want for my life? But much more important than that question is this, getting to grips with the fact that God has made all people with a purpose. And that purpose is this. Let's think about it this way. When God looks at people, what should He see? All right, here's God looking at me. What should He see? When He looks at the whole of humanity, what should He see? He should see a representation of the whole of His creation. And of course, He should see something of His image reflected back, right? But He sees a representative of the whole of creation standing before Him. And as creation looks at humanity, what does it see? What does it see? It should see God. Does that sound shocking? It should see God because we are made in God's image. It should be that creation could almost mistake us. Was that God? No, it was Nigel. You know, we should be in that. We should be representing God. Why am I saying all this today? Well, I said at the beginning, the question is, why should we pray? And you might be thinking, well, I've gone avoiding that for long enough, reading Genesis chapter 1 and looking at a Japanese painting. But here's where we come back to it. Because God has created humanity, every single man, woman, and child, to pray. To pray. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a responsibility that we all share. No other part of creation has this. But we, as people, do. And I think that's why, all over the world, people want to pray. There was some figure. I was looking on the internet to find out how many people in Britain say they pray every week. And there was a survey done, and it was published in the Sun newspaper about 4 years ago, and it said 44% of people in the UK pray every week. 44%. Now, that is a lot more people than go to any place of worship. And they say they pray every week. There may be all sorts of things we could say about that. But one of them is, do you see? People feel the need to pray. That's because it's in our genes. God has made us to be a praying people. Now, God looks at us. Like I said before, God looks at us. And what does He want to see? He wants to see the whole of His creation represented. As we face God, we should be bringing to Him the prayer, the praise, the adoration, the needs, the pain, the suffering of the whole of His creation. We should be especially giving a voice in prayer to the voiceless. That's our job. We are to be representing creation to God. That's part of what it means to pray. That means, do you realize, do you agree with me on this? That means we should be, among all people, the most observant, the most dedicated, the most ready to notice what is going on in the world, the ones who notice if somebody is in pain, the ones who notice if something is part of God's creation is being abused or wrecked or trashed, we should be the ones who see that and bring it to God and cry out to God on behalf of it, because we have been made as God's representatives. You know, when we were praying earlier, well, there was one time when Judy was praying, and I think that was part of what we were hearing there, was Judy was thinking about families around here, and she was bringing that to God as their representative. That is a holy calling, and every person on earth has that calling. You know, there is a verse, it's quite a shocking verse in Ezekiel chapter 20. You don't have to turn to it, but just see if this helps make sense of that verse. God says, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. When God gives responsibility to somebody, like a good boss, he doesn't take it away. He trusts you with it. So if God gives us responsibility for this earth, all people, he trusts us with it. Will he see somebody to stand in the gap? That's what prayer is about, isn't it? Here, God looks at us. There, creation looks at us. Here we are in the gap. And as creation looks at us too, what should it see? What should it see? I said that it should see God, the image of God. It should see God represented, the will of God acted out through us. That's what the word rule means in Genesis chapter 1. Now, people have taken that word and messed with it. Not just Christians, but also people who want to criticize Christians too, because they look at that and they say, Christians go out and they just treat the world like they are in charge and they can use it however they want. They exploit it, they mess it up. But that's not what the word rule is supposed to mean. So we have to reclaim that. We have to take that back. It means when creation meets me, all right? When I go out into the park, the way that it experiences my interaction with it should be with the loving care that God would want to exercise over his creation. Don't let anybody tell you that ecology is not part of God's mission, because it is. It is. We're given that job along with preaching and prayer and all of it, because we're called to stand in the gap and represent God to all that he has made. Summing up now, what have we learned? In a broken and a hurting world, because it is a broken, hurting world, isn't it? How much more do we need to stand in the gap? How much do we need to do that between God and the rest of the earth? How much do we need to do that? How much do we need to help people back to that place that they're supposed to be standing in? You know, it's so easy in this world, isn't it? To abrogate that place, to move away from it. I was with a friend earlier on this week, and he was saying to me, my life just feels like it has no meaning at all. I go out to work, I make money, I live, I eat. I'm bored. And I'm not normally very brave in these situations, but I said to him, look, is it because you only have yourself to live for right now? But God has called us to live for everyone. To live for everyone. The thing is, though, we get dehumanized, don't we? And we start to live a bit like animals, hand to mouth. If it affects us and we can't get enough to eat, then we get upset. But anything else, we don't care about. We don't care what happens down our street. We don't care what happens on the news. We don't care what happens in the arts or whatever. We don't care about it anymore. But God wants us to care. We shouldn't be dehumanized. Of course, that happens sometimes because people want to go that way. It also happens because people are told sometimes, you are just animal. You're not special. There's nothing creative inside of you. You're not spiritual. You've got nothing to offer this world. Just get on with living. We have to help people get away from that and stand in the gap. And there are other people, of course, too. Maybe you and I do it sometimes. We put ourselves in the place of God. Of course, we're supposed to represent him, but the way we do it sometimes wrong is we push him right out. We say, I am God. Me, Matthew, I am God. That's wrong too. We've got to come back and stand in the gap. We've got to repent and move away from the places we are and stand in the right place. We've got to stand with Christ, Jesus Christ, of whom Isaiah said, some of you will know this verse, the prophet Isaiah said many hundreds of years before, he said, he made intercession for the transgressors. He made intercession. What does that mean? He stood in the gap between God and a hurting world. That's what prayer is. That's what intercession is. That's what we're called to do. He was the one who was made in the image of God, the very perfect image of God, the exact representation of his being, Paul says about Jesus. That's who we're called to live with. He shows us how to live, doesn't he? That's Jesus. He shows us how to live. He's 100% God. He's 100% human. He's got the balance, and we're supposed to stand with him. That's what we're made for. We talked earlier on, didn't we, about being in a battle. And that manifests itself in all sorts of different ways. But, you know, I think the biggest battle, actually, is to hold your ground and stand in the gap. Let's pray. This time, I am going to lead you in a prayer. Our Father in heaven, what a great privilege it is. No matter our background, where we're from, our age, our education, our gender, Lord, no matter who we are, we want to give you thanks because you have given us the great privilege of being your people here on this earth. And this is true of every person. You have called us to be yours and to stand in the gap, to represent you to the whole of creation and to represent the whole of creation to you. This week, Lord God, as we come to this week of prayer, maybe some of us are not used to praying very often or very much. Maybe some pray a lot. But Lord, whoever we are, we want to give ourselves to be intercessors, praying people, whatever method we use, silent, spoken, sung, creating things, reading things, writing things. Lord, we want to give ourselves to be in the gap. Because we know it's the work that you have called us to do. So please take our offering, we pray, and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.